That's okay. Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, or you can follow in the bulletin. Last week we read about the Philippian jailer and how he basically had hit rock bottom. But fortunately, St. Paul, Silas were there to help him how to be rescued from the desperate situation in which he had found himself emotionally and apparently in every other way ready to take his life. He was able to walk away filled with joy, one moment in despair and the next excited about life. And we're very privileged to have a message of life, have a message of someone who has come to help us in a huge way that we can never be grateful enough for, to thank him for all he's done. And which brings us to St. Paul, who's moving into the area of Thessalonica, Macedonia, kind of an area of Greece. And we're going to see Paul again is willing to take the risk to help others embrace this one that he embraced, and yet also risk making some enemies. And we'll see both were true in this case, but it was worth it for those who believed. Please stand as we read from the Word of the Lord. In Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Speaking of the missionary team, and when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. It's about 60 miles west of Philippi, and where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Notice that Christians don't throw away their minds. Instead, Paul is, quote, explaining and proving that the Christ or Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out of the crowd. But when they did not find them, apparently they had hidden, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city official, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, and they have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post a bond and let them go. And as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. The word of the Lord, may he encourage your hearts. Please be seated. Well, it seems like with every passing generation, or every new generation, I should say, there always arises another hero, a superhero. I mean, when I was much younger, it was, you know, knight in shining armor. Then Robin Hood, the Lone Ranger, Aquaman, Batman, Spider-Man, Superman, and now the latest, Iron Man. I'm not really sure what Iron Man's all about. In fact, forget Iron Man 2, which just came out. I just found out about Iron Man 1, which I attended the movie like a week ago. But the truth is, we all need a superhero. We all have needs, basic problems in life, and a superhero sure would come in handy. The only problem, of course, with those things are they're fictitious. Comic books or some novel, something someone has made up. But at some level, they may try to address our needs. And I'm glad for the hope that maybe a rescuer can come to help us. I mean, with unemployment, crime, the economy, health care, and a ton of other challenges that we face, we sure could use some help from somebody. I guess that's why we elect new officials and hope for better government and so forth. In the Jewish culture, of course, they were expecting a rescuer, a helper, someone to come and fix their situation. And they had a thing that's called the Messiah. Paul refers to it here in verse 2 and 3. Paul is going to reason from the Scriptures about this one called the Christ. See it in verse 3? It's mentioned twice. Now, when we think the Christ, we as Christians, we automatically think Jesus. Well, that's definitely not what they were thinking in the synagogue in Greece. They were thinking Messiah. In fact, that's what it means. It's the Greek form is the Christ, which means anointed. And in Hebrew or Judaism, the word was Mashiach or Messiah. And so there was this, if you will, rescuer, hero, that virtually everybody knew about throughout Judaism. And Paul came, as was his custom, to the synagogue. And as he speaks to the people, they all had this common understanding, although probably not agreeing on exactly what this figure was all about. What was he going to do? And there was some common understanding, though, and that was, it was pretty well agreed upon that this guy would help us come out from under Roman rule. You know, take us back to the good old days. You know how nostalgia is. It always seems better than it actually was. But they wanted back to the time of David. You know, when the empire wasn't divided into north and south. Back before Assyria had invaded the north and Judah got invaded in the south by the Babylonians. And now the kingdom had not only split, but it was virtually gone because in come the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans, and not much left, although the Jews did have some power. But as you can see, they're meeting in a synagogue here in Greece and other areas throughout the world, wherever they could get 10 men together to hold on to their Judaism and their hope of a rescuer. So Paul is sent out from Antioch, Syria, and he's circulating. And now it's his second trip. He's circulating back through these new areas that he had visited. And he's going now to Thessalonica. And he's going to speak of this Messiah. In fact, John Calvin says that during Jesus' day, the Jewish people were expecting a Messiah, that he would come and restore their affairs, which were wretchedly decayed and utterly in ruins. Truth is, we need a Messiah. We need somebody to come and help us. And sometimes we feel it more than others, like the stock market is failing or the job employment situation is difficult. Tough to find positions these days. And so we try things. And I'm glad there's all kind of medical breakthroughs. Aren't they encouraging? I mean, you're talking about a guy here who has a kidney transplant. Thank God I wasn't born in 19 or 1800 or something. You know, you wouldn't have been hearing me preaching. It would have been somebody else up here. And, you know, we're thankful for vaccines and antibiotics and pharmacology. learning the hygiene, you know, sterilizing instruments, put him in an autoclave so you, when they do operate on you, you don't get some infection that kills you worse than the thing they try to fix or makes it worse. So we, and the technology, it's incredible. And of course, all of this stuff is very helpful, can be very helpful, and we've all benefited from it in some way or another. And so people are, in our society here in the West, we're always looking to help somebody in their situation, whether it's in the area of brain surgery or in the area of counseling. We have counselors. We have people with PhDs in how to fix relationships, try to help people get along, fix marriage counseling, the specialists. It's everywhere. And we need someone to help us, to rescue us for all the our problems. And so Paul comes and he's going to tell about a rescuer. Hey, you guys believe in God's going to send us a rescuer, some anointed one? Let me tell you about him. And what he catches them off guard. I mean, who's going to think that if God sends us someone to rescue us, this guy's going to get worked over pretty bad? I mean, we're all looking for the knight in shining armor, right? To come in and he's handsome, a handsome prince, and he comes in and puts his arm around you, gives you a big kiss, and hugs you and carries you off into the wild blue yonder. You live happily ever after, right? And that's the notions we have, and I'm glad we have those. But to get there, Paul says, hey, whom God's going to send you, this rescuer has to suffer. Do you see what it says in verse 3? We'll spend some time there, 2 and 3. Paul's going to reason from the Scriptures. By the way, you'd do well if you want to help somebody to embrace Jesus to reason with the Scriptures one way or another. Not necessarily you have to quote them all the time, but bring your thoughts from the Scriptures. And he explains and proves, verse 3, he's proving for three Sabbaths. Now, he's 3 weeks there. He's going to talk about how this Messiah has to suffer. It says had in NIV, and the word is day, D-E-I. It means it's necessary. It's a requirement. It's must. This has to come about in order to be rescued. And a lot of people think, oh, God's a God of love, you know. He'll just forgive our sins. He'll just, you know, all he has to do is just love us and make everything right. Paul says, it's not going to happen that way. There needs to be this rescuer who's going to suffer. It has to be that way. And that was a major obstacle for them to overcome. You know, their understanding in the synagogue typically would be, he's going to come in glory, and a blaze of glory, and things are going to be great. Just sit on David's throne and rule and reign, and everybody will be looking pretty good. And it took a little while for to work that through for some. And some, of course, never did get it worked through in their minds. And there are two reasons why, or a number of reasons, actually, why this rescuer had to suffer. One was to fulfill Scripture. How many remember Cleopas and the other guy? After Jesus rose from the dead, they're walking on the road to Emmaus. Remember that conversation? Do you remember? And what did Jesus do? He pulled him aside and he said, hey, you know that the Messiah has to suffer. And he showed them in the Scriptures and opened their eyes in Luke 24:44. He said to them, this is what I told you while we're still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that it's written about me in the law of Moses. And he opened their eyes to understand the Scriptures, that it was written, the Christ will suffer. Of course, it took the apostles a little bit of time to work that one through, didn't it? In the upper room, locked behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, and you know the establishment out to get them to do to Jesus what do to them what they had done to Jesus. It takes a while to realize and appreciate that we need someone to suffer in order for us to be rescued. And of course, it was necessary not just to fulfill Scripture, but Jesus freely came. He voluntarily came, and he had to fulfill Scripture, but he came voluntarily, and he had to come as a suffering servant, if you will, or rescuer, because of who you are, who we are as a human beings. We are sinners, and we are under a curse. Apart from God rescuing you and sending you a deliverer, folks, you have a curse on you. The whole world does. It hangs over our head like a cloud. I woke up this morning, I don't know, quarter after six, and boy, it was cloudy, kind of dark out. And I thought it might even be raining outside. Yeah. And it was nice to see that dark cloud begin to move away. And there is a curse that's upon us. And the curse is everywhere. Since our first parents of humanity fell and turned against God, there's a curse that's seen everywhere, every place, every direction, every level, every section, every cross-section, every corner, and every crack of the universe. You'll find something broken, something needs glued, something's lost, something's in an incomplete situation, to say the least. And the Scripture says that for those of us in Galatians 3:10 and following, for those who rely on the works of the law, on our behavior, you know, trying to do the right thing based on God's standard, those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not carry out everything that's written in the law. In other words, if you think you can gain God's favor, if we think we can get rescued from our situation, everything put right by our performance, then you better do everything and do it everything right, exactly right. Remember the man that came to Jesus one time? And he said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what do you think? What does the Scripture say? He says, well, it says, love your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Wonder what that guy thought at that point. He tried to justify himself. That's what happened. You see, the problem is you can't love God with all your heart, and you can't love your neighbor like yourself. You love yourself more than your neighbor, and you love yourself more than God, even if we're believers. Fortunately, God knows our problem. We're under a curse, and He's trying, and He's coming, and He has come to rescue us, to lift the curse from us. And that's why He sent a Messiah to suffer a curse in His own body. You see, it's not just that the world's broken, but Christ came to remove the curse from this broken world and to be cursed in His own body that we might be set free. To put it this way, John Calvin said, if the Messiah had experienced no punishment or suffering, He would have been no Redeemer. And He specifically talked about the Messiah needs to suffer in body and in soul. Remember when Christ went to was praying, not right before He went to the cross. He prayed these words in John 12. He says, now my soul is troubled. My soul is suffering. And what shall I say? Father, save me? You know, save me from the suffering? Save me from this hour? No, but for this very purpose I've come into this hour. What's the whole purpose of Jesus coming? You see, you can die, right? You can suffer, you suffer now. God can't suffer. You know, He's immutable. He's beyond suffering in His nature. But you can suffer, and we do suffer because we're under a curse. And you can die, and you are dying. And you know what else? You can face the judgment, and you will face the judgment. But fortunately, God, the infinite Spirit, becomes human. And He became human for a reason, because He loves us, He cares about us, and He had to become human and to suffer. He chose to become human because he needed to suffer on our behalf. He wanted to suffer on our behalf. And that's what Christ did. When he suffers in his soul in the garden praying, and he suffers on the cross, it's so that the curse may be lifted and you might be acceptable to God and have a future. Have a future and have a hope. And Paul's trying to tell the people the Messiah had to suffer. And we see in the scriptures, it talks about how when he was looked at on the cross, we considered him stricken by God, you know? We considered him smitten by him and afflicted. People walked by, and what did they say when they saw Jesus on the cross? They shook his head and they said, "Oh, there's a pathetic person. He must be a horrible individual. He's really going to save someone. He can't save himself." You know, and the truth is that the cross, Jesus on that cross, it is a pathetic thing. It's foolish to those who are perishing, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, to us who have a future, you see, it's the power of God. We understand that suffering is essential. Because we see there the judgment of God that's coming in the end, but it fell on him then and there in time and space and history. And had you been there, you could have got a splinter. And fortunately, he came to lift the curse. He had to suffer in order for us to escape the curse of God, which is coming in the end, the final judgment, which is the ultimate curse. And we deserve it, by nature and by performance. Folks, we're disqualified. And no one will be with an excuse in the end unless we're covered by the suffering of Christ. I trust you are trusting in His suffering, because as Hebrews 9 says, it's appointed to us once to die and then the judgment. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You know, it's hard for children to understand that when you're talking early on, when you're younger. And so someone put it this way, I was reading recently. If you have a child, parents, and the child breaks something, little kid, you know, kids don't have money, right? Let's say they break something that's valuable. They knock over a piece of china. And, you know, they can't pay for it. It's broken. They can't fix it. And so what do? You know, when you're visiting somewhere, well, you know, the parent pays for it. The parent pays for it because the kid can't do anything about it to help the situation, even though the child broke it. And so the parent basically takes the responsibility of making things right. Isn't that exactly what God has done for us? He makes us. And we like screw it up. We can't fix it. And so He sends Jesus. He takes the responsibility, the judgment in His own soul and body to put us right. And that's why Paul was going to go to Thessalonica and other places. He didn't care if he made enemies or not, because he knew he'd make a lot of friends with God. And people could have a rescuer who could really help them and not just give them some antibiotics to get them through another problem. And, of course, the great thing is that Paul and others were willing to take the risk to not only embrace Christ Himself, but to tell us about the message. I mean, how do we learn about it? How do we know about the rescuer? Someone's told you, if you're trusting Christ. Someone gave you that information. And, you know, I'm going to say one thing here, is that when you and I associate with this deliverer that God sent, you take a risk. And the risk is worth it. Paul took a risk. When he went into that synagogue and he started telling people, "Hey, I got some good news here for you, you know. There's this guy who's come to help you, you know. And he needed to suffer. And it was so important that he suffer. And I want to help you understand that, because if you can appreciate that, you're going to suffer a lot less. And you're going to be all right in the end." And of course, you know where to end up Paul? Paul ends up hiding in this situation. And Jason and some others who believe Paul's message there in Athens, or in Greece, in Thessalonica, Guess what Jason ends up doing and his buddies? It costs them some money. They got to put up a bond. Look at verses 9 and 10. There's a price you have to pay. You see, because some of the time people in the community weren't too excited about Paul coming in there, Paul made enemies. When he was trying to help people, he made some enemies. And that's what will happen when you try to help people believe that there's a great rescuer. You may make some enemies. You may make some believers, hopefully. A lot of women came to believe, prominent women. A lot of Greeks came to believe, a few Jews. But a number of people got together. So Paul's hiding. And what's Jason doing, his buddies? They're digging money out to put up a bond. And so, finally, I want to say the good news is that it is worth the risk when we associate with Christ. Because not only does He suffer for us, but He rises. And that's what the Scripture says. Paul says He has to rise. What good is a suffering Savior or rescuer if all He's going to do is pay for your sins and He gives you no future? And that's what He says in verse 3. He has to rise. And two quick things. Why He has to rise. One, it's predicted in the Scriptures. Paul, it doesn't say where he preached from, but Psalm 16, Psalm 22 perhaps. And then, of course, He has to rise because of who He is in His nature. And that is, the wages of sin is death. That's the paycheck we get when we do something wrong. But when we do everything right, the paycheck for doing everything right is life. Can you understand that? When you do stuff wrong, you die. That's why we die. When you do everything right, you live. And that's why Jesus can walk away the third day. Because He's paid the price, but He had done nothing wrong in Himself until He walks away. And He has life for you and I. And we will rise with Him if we're trusting in Him. That's what Romans 6:8 says. Now, if we've died with Christ on that cross, we believe that we will also live with Him. You know, Martin Luther says, our Lord has written the promise of the resurrection for us not in books alone, but at every leaf in springtime. C.S. Lewis said, here's a quote, I want you to get this. He said, this world is a great sculptor's shop, and we are the statues. And there is a rumor going around that some of us are someday going to come to life. Isn't that great? This world is a great sculptor's shop. We're the statues who trust in Christ. And that rumor says someday we will come to life. To conclude, I'm thankful for the superheroes. I really am. It's nice growing up with believing there's some guy's going to come, Spider-Man or Batman or now Iron Man, he's going to come, or for you girls, some handsome prince is going to come. It keeps our hopes alive. It is a fantasy, though, in terms of those heroes. And I'm thankful, more thankful, for the modern breakthroughs, like the anesthesia and organ transplants, which is right here close to me on my right side. But there's one hope, one rescuer I'm especially thankful for. He's going to do more than give you some antibiotics, take you through another sickness. He's going to do more than, give you an organ so you can live another 10 years or 20 years. But He's going to be able to take us safely through death, through judgment, and into a new life, a risen life in Christ. Close with 1 John 3. For you who believe, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are, if we know Christ. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope keeps himself pure, just as He, our Savior, is pure. Let us pray. Father, we bow before You. We thank You for the good news of Christ. We thank You for giving us the grace to trust in Him. And we thank You that You have helped us to believe in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we've studied St. Paul here. We've seen how he is making believers, doing what he can. He knew it was worth the risk, Lord, to trust you, to follow you, and to try to tell others of a great rescuer. Lord, maybe we'll make some enemies when we do that unintentionally. Lord, maybe we'll make a lot of friends who we can share with when we rise to a better world, a better place, a world that where Christ now lives and rules and reigns and calls all who will believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.